I'd like to begin the sermon today, brethren, with a short story. One you're probably familiar with, but I'll retell it for you anyway by way of introduction for the sermon. It's a story about an individual traveling through the countryside with nothing to eat. This may start to sound familiar, especially to some of our children. And as he walked along, he got hungrier and hungrier and came to a small village. Came to the center of the village near the water well. And as people would come by, he asked for food. Do you have any food that you could help a stranger with? And they all said, I'm sorry, we have nothing. We're so tight ourselves that we have nothing that we could share with you. So he said, well, does anyone have a pot? Just give me a pot. So they brought out a pot. And he went to the well and he drew out water and he poured in the pot and built a little fire under the pot, poured in some more water. And one person finally asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to make soup. Soup? Everyone who has children says, I know what that song is. Soup. What kind of soup are you going to make? He said, it's the most amazing soup you would believe. It's stone soup. And he pulled out of his pocket a rather large stone, brushed it off, and dropped it into the boiling water. He said, you won't believe it, but this will make some amazing soup. And of course, the first person coming by was intrigued. You can make soup out of a stone? And he said, yes, it's stone soup. What does it taste like? And the fellow tasted it and said, well, it's just about done. But it could really use some carrots. That would just top this right off. And the person said, I've got a few carrots. If that's all it's going to take to finish this soup, I've got some carrots. So, of course, the person goes off and brings a few carrots. And he chops them up and throws them in. And tastes it. Oh, that is just about there. Another person comes along and said, well, what are you doing? I'm making, of course, the word starts to spread. He's making soup out of a stone. And the next person comes by and the fellow tastes it. Said, oh, boy, it could just use a few potatoes. If we had some potatoes, that would just top off this soup. And the person said, well, I've got a few potatoes I could throw in there. That's all it needs. So they throw in a few potatoes, and of course, you know how the story goes. The next person is turnips, and the next person have that. Boy, a few scraps of meat would make this soup just wonderful. And of course, everyone's gathering around because they can't believe that you can make soup out of a rock, out of stone soup. It's amazing. Of course, everybody ends up contributing their little part. And then he says, you know, the soup is ready, but soup this fine really needs some bread with it. So sure enough, three or four people say, well, I've got a loaf of bread we just baked. And they bring it out and slice it up. And before long, the whole village is sitting around the well eating this amazing soup. And of course, as the story ends, they all say, what a wonder that such amazing soup could be made with just a stone. And of course, that's not how it worked. Sharing is how it worked. That's how the soup came to be. Now, these people needed to be coaxed into sharing. But brethren, for us, sharing should be a regular part of our life. Sharing as a Christian is an outgrowth of the give way of life. So today we're going to discuss this basic Christian responsibility of sharing and how it might manifest itself in a Christian's life. There are several things that Christians ought to be sharing. Now, soup is not necessarily one of them, or a few carrots or a potato, although we'll talk about that as well. We'll go through several points of what Christians should share. And the first one is this. Christians should share the gospel. Christians should share the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. on the whole, our society tends to look upon those who share the gospel as a little bit strange, a little bit nutty. I was telling my wife one of the great disappointments in the recent miniseries on the Hatfields and McCoys was they made Randall McCoy out to be a religious nut. He was not. They made him hateful and spiteful to the end of his life, which he was not. Randall McCoy ran a ferry across the Tug River for 15 years after the whole feud thing was gone. So it was not a real good representation. Christians sharing the gospel should be a normal and natural everyday part of life. It doesn't make one a religious nut. Notice the command Christ gave in Mark chapter 16 in verse 15. We'll begin reading in verse 14 for some of the background. Afterward, I'll read in the New American Standard. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he said this in verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Teach people the truth of the Bible." It's a pretty simple statement. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now we might say, well, maybe this applies only to the apostles, only to those who are ordained. Sometimes we kind of get the feeling about that. Sometimes we just don't want to tell people about what we do. We think it'll draw attention. It can be a little embarrassing sometimes for some of us. Romans chapter 1, turn to Romans. Begin to explore, is this just an ordained responsibility to preach the gospel? Well, we know that certainly preaching of and by itself, let's say at Sabbath services, might be that kind of responsibility. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? Let's begin reading in verse 14. Christians share the gospel. Romans 1 verse 14, Paul says this, "I am under obligation," is the way the New American Standard renders. I'm a debtor. "I am under obligation to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." So what does Paul say I'm under obligation to do? It's like I charge this on a credit card. I have to pay it back. I'm a debtor. I'm obligated to do what? Verse 15, "Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." What was his obligation? To teach people the right way to live. To teach people the truth of the gospel. Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Sometimes Satan can work in our minds to make us ashamed, so that we do all we can to hide the fact that we believe something important, that we know what's coming, that we do not believe some other things that maybe some people do believe. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," verse 16, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Why is the church striving so hard right now to bring our focus back to preaching the gospel? Getting it off our daily lives. Getting it on the big picture. Because it is the power of God for salvation. We would like to see people saved. Aren't there incidences almost every day where you see someone, talk to someone, see some kind of report, read something, where your heart just breaks for these poor people who are stuck in misunderstanding, stuck in hopelessness, don't know where the world's going, don't know what's going to happen with their particular life, and they're missing the core of what existence is all about, preparing for the kingdom of God. So Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation." So we want people to understand that. We want them to be exposed to that. We want to endeavor to spend the money, put out the effort to make this available to others. Verse 17, "For in the righteousness of God, for in it, I should say, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" It's interesting that the gospel message focuses on the righteousness of God, not on us. Why do Christians share the gospel? Why is our focus now turning so much more to the doing of the job, preaching of the gospel, getting our minds off ourselves, getting our minds off the hurts of the past, move forward, teach the truth to others, because this is the power of God for salvation. That's our focus. We want to share that with others. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The early church grasped this concept that the reason we exist is not to share snacks on the Sabbath. I mean, that's a nice benefit. It's a wonderful blessing, but it's not the reason we're here. The early church understood the reason for the church, the reason for being called out of the world, was to testify of God's way of life. Set an example, live that example, teach others that example. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, I'll read to you in this case from the New King James. Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Well, chapter 7 ends with the stoning of Stephen and his death. Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they, meaning the disciples, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So everyone virtually fled the area. Now, it wasn't out of fear necessarily. It was out of wisdom. If we go, we'll stay alive. We'll be able to teach others the truth. If we stay, we'll likely all die. Not a real good option. So they left. But notice their approach. Did they scurry away and hide in caves and in rocks, just trying to spare their own life? No. It says, verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made lamentation, great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This was a difficult persecution. But notice verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, doing what? Hiding out, being ashamed of the truth, trying to pretend that they were not a part of the church. No, they went everywhere preaching the word. So the persecution that was launched upon the church in an effort to stamp it out only spread it further. Ever seen a fire like that? If you have something burning on the ground and you stamp it and it shoots out all over the place, starts little fires all over. That's what was going on here. You try to stamp this out, fires break out elsewhere. The persecution helped spread the truth. But it took a great deal of courage for God's people to continue to talk about what they were being chased for, what they were being persecuted for. None of us have this kind of persecution quite in the same way, and yet sometimes we can be ashamed to tell people about what we believe, what we understand to be true. Acts chapter 11, over a page or two in verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 through verse 21 picks up the story where we just left it in one sense. Now those who were scattered, in verse 11, after the persecution that arose over Stephen. So the same group of people, they spread, they went everywhere, as Acts 8 said, teaching the truth, spreading the gospel, preaching the word. That it says, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Why? Because they were likely all Jews. And they would go to the synagogue, very likely on the Sabbath, and they would teach others what they were learning, what they had come to understand. But verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they'd come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So we see, of course, what God is doing in the great plan. He is expanding from a small Jewish church into now, okay, Hellenists. Some of those were Gentiles who were doing Jewish things, but eventually this comes to be just Gentiles as well. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Is that possible today? Is it possible today? If we put our focus on teaching the truth, on sharing it with others, not in a holier-than-thou approach, but an approach that says, you really need this. Your life is a mess. You need to submit to God, obey His truth, and your life will be better. Oh, it doesn't mean all your negative circumstances will immediately stop, but you'll be able to deal with things in a way you've never been able to deal with them before. We preach the gospel because we love people. We want their suffering to stop. We want their lives to be able to be better. We want the blessings of the gospel to be a part of their lives as well. So is it possible that the hand of the Lord could be with us and a great number can believe and turn to God? That's what we pray for. That's what we hope for. Do we believe it's possible? It is possible. There can be a great end time work. Oh yes, there are scriptures that talk about the power of the holy people being devoured and destroyed. Does it have to be now? Does it depend on us to catch the vision, sharing the gospel truth with others? The precious knowledge that we have cannot, should not, must not be wasted. Christians share the gospel. Notice one of the primary ways, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Certainly we teach God's truth to others as we have the opportunity. One of the concrete ways that we can do that is described here. Philippians 1 verse 27. I'll read to you from the New American Standard. It says it this way, only conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. King James says, let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Kind of hard to grasp. But when it says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's very clear. Our example is the first and primary way that we preach the gospel. But then we cannot shy away from it when we're asked why we don't eat pepperoni pizza, why we don't work on the Sabbath, why we don't visit certain websites, why we don't participate in certain community activities. Why don't we do that? It's time to preach the gospel when those opportunities come up. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Their reputation as a congregation would continue to grow. Their faithfulness to God. Their desire to preach the gospel through their personal example and through their words was what the church wanted to share. They realized the importance of it. They encouraged each other in it. Christians share the gospel. Christians also share other things. Let's go on to a second area that I'd like to focus on for just a few minutes. Christians share troubles. Christians should share troubles. Galatians chapter 6, just a few pages from where we are here in Philippians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 contains a basic principle that describes the people of God. Christians should share troubles. Notice what's stated here, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear One another's burdens. Not an option. It's not a suggestion. If we were to take the New Testament and list every time a command is given, we would have to list this as a command. Bear one another's burdens. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Do we know what other people are bearing up under? Christians desire to share the load. Share troubles. They talk to each other about what they're having to deal with so that we can pray for each other. We can help one another. We can encourage one another. Just knowing that someone else knows can be tremendously helpful, tremendously comforting. Bear one another's burdens. So we can ask ourselves, if Christians share troubles, we ask for help at times. Isn't it sometimes? Well, sometimes it's a spirit of I just don't want to be a burden. That's certainly true. Many times it's more like I don't want others to know. I don't want to be a burden. True. I don't want to share with others. Not a good idea. Share what we're dealing with so that others can pray, others can encourage. They just might have gone through something like what we have and can help with a very concrete solution. Concrete things to do. If nothing else, if they're praying every day about it and you know they're praying every day about it, what an encouragement that is. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Sharing burdens requires trust. How we handle the burdens that others share with us is very critical as to whether it will be a right relationship or it will fade away into nothing. Requires trust. Requires an openness to be willing to share things. When we open up, it is a vulnerability that we have granted to someone else. They see something about us or our situation that others would not see. We trust them with that vulnerability that they'll care for it in a Christian manner, in a loving way. Romans 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, is the way the New King James says it. The original King James, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Again, if we were to list the commands in the New Testament, here is one of them. You who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, Paul, pause for a moment there. That word infirmities in King James, scruples, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. What does that mean? The word scruples or infirmities is defined by Thayer's Greek lexicon as an error arising from weakness of mind. An error arising from weakness of mind. It is so typical of our culture to put down or make fun of or ridicule those who have a weakness of mind, and we all do in certain areas. I've often discussed with my wife the need to pray for our thinking, because our thinking drives our actions. And when the thinking is off, then we can't make good decisions because we're not thinking properly. So what we see here, we then who are strong ought to bear with the errors arising from weakness of mind of others. It's a non-evaluative statement. It simply says people are weak. They'll have weaknesses of mind, weaknesses in their thinking. And that's what requires bearing with them. Bearing with them. Bearing with each other. Verse 2, let us each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. New American Standard says it this way: now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and just not please ourselves. Christians share their troubles. And obviously, the hope and the desire is that other Christians will help with those troubles. Help in understanding, help in emotional support, help sometimes in physical situations as well. Christians share troubles with each other. There's a vulnerability to closeness. Let's go on to a third thing. Christians should share food. It's about time for snackies, isn't it? Christians should share food. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. One of the hallmarks of true Christians is our love of sharing food. We make the best stone soup that you can imagine. Everyone doing their part. Food is one of the basics of life. It brings us sustenance. It's what keeps us alive. And for you to share with me something that will help keep us alive is a basic way of caring for each other. So it's not the food that sends the message. It's the love behind it, the care behind it that's important. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, tells the story about John the Baptist and how John preached the issue of repentance, that people had to turn their lives away from being selfish to being giving. He would point them to Jesus Christ as his ministry went along. People, as they listened to John, realized that, yes, repentance is what I need to do. But what do I do? What do I actually carry out? How is my life supposed to be lived? Luke 3, verse 7, John begins detailing what they ought to be doing. He therefore began to say to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, and this is, of course, the New American Standard Version, verse 7, he therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's pretty strong words to people who are coming out wanting to follow the issue of repentance, wanting to change their lives. He calls them a bunch of snakes. "Who told you you should escape from the trouble that's coming?" Now, maybe he had certain individuals in mind when he talked to these folks, but nonetheless, what does he say? Verse 8, "Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance." King James says, "Bring forth fruits worthy of," or specific for, proving for, meet for, fitting. "Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children to Abraham." Verse 9, "Also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown in the fire." So he's pretty strong with them. Simply told them, "Get off your arrogant horse, thinking you know it all, that you're the chosen people, that you're Jews, therefore God loves you more than the rest of the world. Get off your high horse and repent." That's what he's saying. Verse 10, "And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, 'What then shall we do?'" You see, they thought they were doing it all. They were Abraham's children. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the Sabbath. They had clean and unclean meats. They had washing their elbows or hands up to their elbows before they ate. They did everything right. And yet John is saying, "You're a bunch of snakes. The end is coming. The tree is going to be chopped down and you're going to go down with it." So they said, what are we supposed to be doing? Verse 11. "And he would answer and say to them, 'Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. And then he says at the end of the verse, and let him who has food do likewise. Christians share food. Oh, not because it's just food. They want to be giving. They understand that one of the fruits that shows repentance is sharing. Being willing to give of what we have to help others. Got two tunics? Share one. Now, I don't know that anybody here has a tunic. Does anyone know what a tunic is? It's twice of a one neck. You probably didn't know that. It's a tunic. All right, it's a cloak. It's an outer coat. So if you've got what someone else needs, the point is share it with them. Let him who has food do likewise. We want to share. God's people love to share food. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. This might be a reference you may not be familiar with in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's discussing the role and responsibilities of some of the judges that would be overseeing Israel, and certainly applies to all Israel by extension. Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 14. Again, I'd like to read to you from the New American Standard. Behold, to the eternal your God belongs heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. So we start to get selfish. God is reminding us that He owns it all. He created it all. Created all the raw materials that we use to make ourselves things. He gives us the breath of life to give us animation. So He owns it all. Verse 15, yet on your fathers did the Eternal set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Verse 16, then circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. For the Eternal your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Notice how God's character then is expressed. He's fair. Verse 18 then says, He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows His love for the stranger or the alien by giving him food and clothing. Christians express love by giving food, by giving clothing. In other words, taking care of people in their need. Certainly we can say, well, they deserve to suffer. They've been foolish. They've been stupid. They've done dumb things. And yet, a Christian's compassion says, well, I gotta love them anyway. Providing food, and in this case, clothing as well. Verse 19, show your love for the stranger, for you were strangers or aliens in the land of Egypt. A person who needs help is someone a Christian can help. In many cases, what can we do? We can share food. Give them something to eat. No wonder so many Christians have others over to their home for food. To share that food. Because it's a deep expression of love and respect for one another. It's a wonderful thing to see. My wife tells amazing stories about her grandmother. And how grandmother would make food for every one of the five children in the family. Line them up on the kitchen table. And after work at the mill every day in Pittsburgh, the boys would stop by. And they'd pick up their bundle from Grandma. It was the way she expressed love. Expressed kindness. We show that love is a very concrete thing because in this case you eat love. Acts chapter 2. Surely the New Testament church understood this, benefited from it, gained a great deal from it. Acts chapter 2. We'll read the last part of the chapter there beginning in verse 40. Christians share food, and that's simply symbolic of sharing their heart, sharing their lives, sharing their sustenance with others. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." This is the Apostle Peter speaking. He exhorted them. He taught them. He testified. Save yourself from this perverse generation. We say the same things today. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. In breaking of what? You think of spiritual things, well, yeah, doctrine, that's spiritual. Oh, yeah, fellowship, that's spiritual. Prayer, that's spiritual. Breaking of bread is a spiritual activity. Sharing together on that level between Christians is a spiritual activity. In the same level as praying, following the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship. Food. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. Talk about giving, sharing. Those who had extra gave of themselves to others. Verse 46, so continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It's been said, one portion eaten by yourself leaves you hungry. One portion shared with another fills two. It's an interesting statement. Certainly true. They continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. The meals were an important part of the Christian experience. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Sharing food. There's one other example about this I'd like to examine with you. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of Elijah and the widow. Showing again that those who are truly spiritual desire to share. And one concrete expression of their love of the way of give is by sharing food. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Unique experience, tremendous miracle. Good lesson for all of us. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So a great miracle would take place. Elijah was told to tell Ahab there'll be no rain, and I've got to scurry out. So he lived by the brook, verse 5, did according to the word of the Lord, went, stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. He can't have it much better than that. He had air delivery of his food. This morning you probably ate fruit that was flown in from Chile. So it's kind of a raven, I guess, a 747. Amazing. And it happened after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." It's really interesting. God says, "I've commanded a widow to take care of you." Who was least able physically to help others? Well, a widow. Next on the list probably would have been an orphan. But in this case, a widow tended to be an older woman with no means of support, no means of land ownership, of making for herself. God commanded a widow. Now, what is interesting to me is that I don't think the widow knew this. Because there's no indication that she got a letter from God, or maybe a letter dropped off by a raven, that said, oh, by the way, I'm sending a prophet your direction. I want you to feed him for the next couple years. How did God do this? He began to work with this woman through the spirit that she had, apparently, and it was a spirit of give, a great example for us. Verse 10, he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I might drink. Verse 11, and as she was going to get it, now, that was pretty common, by the way, at that point in time. Verse 11, as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, verse 12, as the Eternal your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She literally was going to be baking their last meal. And then they were out. Completely out. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. I would be afraid. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. So this would have been a bite-sized morsel, probably. She's making her last loaf. She'll make this little roll for Elijah first. Now again, this would have been unleavened, probably, because they were there making it on the run. That's possible, at least. But what's interesting, obviously, is the principle that put God first and then take care of yourself, and it'll work out just fine. So, verse 14, for thus says the Eternal God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So for however long it would take, he promised that God would provide for them through this bottomless flour bin, this bottomless cruse of oil. This is physically impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If God can create the universe, I think he can make a little extra flour every day if he wanted to. Multiply a little oil. It's not difficult for him to do that. That's what he did. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. So she must have believed what he said. And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, obviously, a special miracle. But the principle is that she was willing to share her food. She had virtually nothing, but was willing to share. And I know we've all been in situations where you've eaten with someone who has virtually nothing. It's been some of the most enjoyable times that we might remember. Extremely rewarding to sit together and share food. So this principle shows that even if you have nothing but bread and water, share it, and it will go further. It's just the principle. Christians share other things. Let's go on to a fourth thing that Christians share. Christians share kindness. Christians share kindness. This might really be an extension of some of the points we've already covered. But we say beyond food and clothing, because sometimes the need is not for physical things. Rather, the help is needed for emotional help. and kindnesses provide emotional help and support that is invaluable to other Christians. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Can you think of kind things that another Christian has done for you? Hopefully you can. That may be an easier question than to ask, can you think of a number of kindnesses that you've done to others? We are told, no doubt, to care for each other. As we read earlier, bear one another's burdens. Can we think of things that we've done, kindnesses for others? Ephesians 4 and verse 28. We'll read verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer. This is the way the New American Standard says it. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who has need. One of the reasons we work is not just to gain for the self. Remember the parable that Christ told about the individual who has so much, he said, you know, self, I've got lots for lots of years. Let me build bigger barns and store up more for me. And what happened? He died that night. Christians should not think of barns to store things for themselves. They should think of rivers to serve others. And the reason I say rivers is because water is always coming down to the river, through the river. If we pass out water from the river, there's still more coming. That's the way God is with our things. Let him who steals, verse 28, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who has need. One of the reasons we work is so we can share. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Christians share kind words, soothing words, encouraging words, comforting words, happy words. Christians share those things. Over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. We'll see that this is a part of a Christian's way of thinking. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Why do we read that verse? Because it tells us very clearly that doing good and sharing are a sacrifice. They don't come easy many times. It's not usually convenient. It's not usually at the right time or the right place or the right person or the right stuff. Whatever it might be, it just doesn't seem to fit. It is a sacrifice. In the Old Testament times, when the Israelites wanted to thank God and praise God and honor God, they would take an animal to the temple, have it killed, flay it out, cook it on the altar. It was a hassle. It was a requirement. It was something they had to do, but it was inconvenient, to say the least. Sharing with others, whether it's kindnesses, encouraging words, comforting words, is a sacrifice. Not necessarily convenient for us, but it's necessary. Let's go on to our last point then. The last thing for today, at least, that we'll cover, Christians share fellowship. Christians share fellowship. Now you might say, well, that's part of sharing kindnesses, part of sharing food, part of sharing the gospel. Yes, they're all wrapped up, we might say, in fellowship. Put it simply, Christians share their lives. Christians share their lives. When we fellowship, we share our lives. Our ideas, our thoughts, our feelings, what we think about doctrine, what we think about the present, what we think about the past, what we think about the future, what we think about speculation in the Bible, what we think about health, what we think about family, what we think about our jobs, whatever it might be. It's part of sharing our lives. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, a scripture I'm sure you're familiar with. Talks about those who fear God and how they share in fellowship. They speak often to one another. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. I don't know a better way to summarize fellowshipping than God's people speaking to each other. Speaking kindly, speaking generously, speaking in an encouraging manner. Fellowship gives us an opportunity to share a great deal. Now what this is incumbent then brings upon us, or as an incumbency, is that we have to ask questions. There are many whom we fellowship with and maybe have fellowshiped for years and we don't know what they do for a living. What was their job actually entailing? What was it about? Are they from a small family or a large family? Did they live in the area that they grew up in or they live someplace else? There are many things we can learn by asking questions. Important questions. Now sometimes when fellowshipping, we hear things from other people that are a little bit out of balance. Ever had that before? Someone says something in fellowship and kind of go, well, that was about the dumbest thing I ever heard. Not going to say anything, but that was really stupid. It happens. Sometimes we speak from the cuff, as the saying goes, or off the cuff. Some people clarify their thinking by speaking. As they talk back and forth, it settles them. And they come scattering things all over the place, but as they talk about it, it starts to focus in and, okay. So obviously we don't want to jump to a conclusion. Someone says something outlandish and we think, well, wow, they're just a nut. Stay away from them. Part of that is sorting out. And again, a sounding board is very important to some, for someone to say, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that's the way it is. I don't see it that way. And that kind of setting and situation can be very, very helpful. So we don't want to be unreasonably judgmental about others or attacking the person, but fellowshipping together, working each other toward the truth. So Christians share fellowshipping. It can be some of the most enjoyable time that Christians spend. Time with each other, enjoying each other's company, learning about each other, and exploring things together. It's a great benefit. So brethren, soup can be made from a stone, but it requires all of us putting in our part to really make it happen. It requires sharing. So sharing is something that should come quite naturally to Christians. Let's enhance each other's ability to share, enhance each other's lives, and glorify the great God of heaven by sharing.